So this year we're learning about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we are learning through the Gospel of John that's teaching us all about Jesus, the real historical conversations that he had with people about who he was. So today we're going to learn how to answer this question: who is Jesus? And maybe you have debated with people, maybe you've had conversations with people about the identity of Jesus, but you must understand how Jesus answered this question, okay? And there's many debates in the Gospel of John about his identity, so we're going to look at a couple of those conversations. Turn with me to John 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 17 in our scripture reading today. Please stand with me in the reading of God's Word, John 7, beginning with verse number 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Now listen very closely. Verse 17 is a crucial verse for you today. "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." Father in heaven, I thank you for your love for us. I pray this morning for all the dads in the room, dads that have kids in the home, dads that are sharing custody with a broken marriage situation, dads that have kids that are grown, dads that have kids that are walking with Jesus, dads with kids that do not follow Jesus, dads that have close relationships with their kids, dads that have kids that do not speak to them anymore, grandparents in the room that have great influence on their kids, grandparents, granddads that are raising their grandkids in the room, granddads that have daily contact with grandkids, granddads that rarely see their grandkids. We bow before you on this Father's Day, and we thank you that you are our Father in heaven. Every day, I can thank you that you're a good Father to me. And I pray for the encouragement of the Spirit of God upon the dads here today, that they would rise up and be the men that you have called them to be, to make a difference in the generations to come. We thank you for your help today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I haven't gone to a lot of art studios or art museums. because there's not enough baseball or football or action at those places. I don't know. But maybe you're into art, and I read this last week that if you go to art museums or art displays around the world, a startling fact was shared with me that 40% of the art on display in the world are forgeries. 40%. You might go to the museum or, wow, even in somebody's home and think, wow, that is an amazing work of art, but no, it's just a forgery. The documents can be forged, experts can give fake testimony, and they are a copy, not the original. It makes you kind of question things around you. Is it real? Is it true? I mean, the internet has given this knowledge to us, but is it really true? We have a new phrase in our culture today. It's called fake news. We hear the news. There was a day you could sit down and you could listen to Mr. Brinkley on the news, and you know he was speaking the truth, right? How many of you remember that guy? Long time ago. Man, you know how you had to get the rabbit ears on your TV just right, you know, and 6 o'clock news. But now we have what's called fake news. We have internet sensations. We have people claiming truth, but yet we're not sure it's truth. We even see a video, and we think, well, this has got to be true. I saw it on a video, and then we find out later that it was just a portion of the video, or it was an edited video, and it really wasn't the whole story. And now we come to God's Word. And there has been a claim that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And now there's the debate. And in this passage, in John chapter 7, we find Jesus on trial. Now, he's not on trial yet in front of Pilate or in front of Caiaphas, but he's on trial among the crowd. He's on trial among the multitude of people that are debating who he really is. Between chapter 6 of the Gospel of John and chapter 7, verse 1, in the Gospel of John, we find a six-month gap, okay? All the other Gospels tell us all the things Jesus did between chapter 6 and chapter 7, but in the Gospel of John, he skips over that stuff. He moves us to the fall. We left the spring, Passover season, just last chapter, chapter 6, and now we are into the fall of the year, and we pick up the story about the debating of the identity of Jesus. Chapter 7, you're going to find a growing conflict against Jesus. You're going to find a growing challenging of who Jesus is. You're going to find a growing confusion about his identity, a growing controversy about Jesus. And so in chapter 7, we get into the debate. And what I want you to see is all the possible ways of looking at Jesus to answer this question. And then I want you to hear this morning the three things that Jesus says are the proof of who he is. Now, the first thing you're going to notice in this chapter is they decide, some of them, let's murder him, okay? So they believe that they have such hatred toward Jesus that they must kill him. We need to contain him. We need to stop him. This is not working for us. We need to get rid of him. In fact, in 6 more months, we are 6 months before the crucifixion of Jesus. So we're in the fall before the spring of the next year when they would actually say, crucify him. So for 6 months now, they're going to be telling everybody, we need to kill him. This last week, what a terrible tragedy when a man walked toward a baseball practice field and opened fire on the Republicans that were practicing for a congressional baseball game coming up. His hatred, his hostility, his ugliness and his spirit got to such a degree that he believed his only recourse was to kill as many as he could kill. We find these words in John 7, verse 1. Do not go quickly over these verses. They are very powerful. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, when it says Jews there, that's not talking about every Jewish person. It's talking about the Jewish leaders. I want you to hear, though, Jesus knew this, but he was not afraid. Amen. He's not hiding. He's not, oh no, I don't know what they're going to do to me. Somebody might kill me. He doesn't have a security detail. We are so thankful here at our church. We have a security detail here helping us all be safe. You don't know who they are. They're all in disguise. I'm teasing. But, well, sort of. And the older lady that's in a wheelchair that you can barely is getting around, he's actually 29 years old, and he's a Navy SEAL. But don't worry about it. It's okay. I'm teasing. Wasn't it a good thing that the Republicans at that baseball field had some security detail there? That saved a lot of lives. But Jesus had no security detail. Okay, there were no guards around. Nobody. He didn't find some big, huge, husky fisherman to protect him. Not happening. John 7, verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? Now, this is a very important verse because what it's telling us, it is not just a secret behind closed doors conversation about killing Jesus, but all the people knew that that was the agenda of the leaders. So that the word had gotten out that people were going to kill Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 18 of John, they are seeking to kill him, breaking the Sabbath, making himself equal with God. So the Jewish leaders had a strategy. There's only one thing we're going to do with this one called Jesus. We're going to murder him. Okay, that's the plan. Chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. So if you hear the words of Jesus, that he believes that you and I, we are sinners, we need his grace and mercy, but you don't want to hear that, and you don't want to hear that Jesus is telling you you need to change, you need to repent, that you need a savior because you have sin in your heart, and you don't like hearing that, you're going to push Jesus away. Now, you might not think about killing him, but you know, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to hear this anymore. The Bible says in John 1:11, he came to his own people did not receive him. That's kind of a mild phrase. I think we read that verse and we kind of think, well, you know, they just kind of shrugged their shoulders. No, they wanted to get rid of him. Okay. Now, the second possible choice that we see in this chapter is let's not murder him, but let's manipulate him. So we have a group of people that were not believers in Jesus. They're not believers. They are his family. Okay. Chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. Every male adult would be required to go to this feast. It was in the fall of the year. And for Father's Day here, I just want to tell you, of all the feasts of Israel, this was the most popular. This was the most fun. This is what would happen. Men would really love this. In the fall of the year, you would go to the Jerusalem area and you would make a tent. I mean, it was camping time. I mean, you'd put up a tent. I mean, not like our tents, but you would make a tent out of branches. And for one whole week, all the men would love this. One whole week, you didn't have to work. You just hung out in your tent. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. You can see why the men would really like this one. It was also called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a 7-day celebration. Okay, so for 7 days, hey, don't bother me with jobs and chores. I'm sitting in my tent. You know, I'm having man time, you know. And that's what they did. And the reason for it would be they were remembering the 40 years of traveling in the wilderness. They would remember the blessings that God had given to them. They would have certain water ceremonies. They'd have certain light ceremonies. It was harvest time. It was a great celebration of God's provision. All the lean years were gone, and now they had nothing. It would be kind of like our Thanksgiving. Lots of food, outdoors, hanging with friends, and celebrating, okay? So all the Jews, I mean, it's like Thanksgiving and Dallas Cowboys and turkey all rolled in together, okay? Pastor Michael likes that cowboy comment. Okay, so now here are the brothers of Jesus. So here's a family moment here. And they said to him, verse 3, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. Now, you might think in that verse, number 3, that the brothers are his followers. They are not, okay? They are trying to get him to go public, okay? Because they're sick and tired of everybody saying things about their brother, and we know you're not the Messiah, but if you are the Messiah, we're sick and tired of this private stuff in Galilee. Go to Jerusalem, declare yourself as the Messiah, and let's get it over with, okay? They're not saying this out of love for Jesus. They're trying to manipulate Jesus. If you've ever been in a family, anybody have a family where there's been manipulation? Okay. You kind of feel pressured into doing something, or pressured into saying something, or pressured into being somewhere where you don't want to be. Okay, now you know this family dynamic. Verse 4, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly, if, now that word if there in the Greek means we don't believe this. There's a way to say if and we believe it, and there's a way to say if and we don't believe it. This is the we don't believe it, if, okay? If, and we don't believe it, you do these things, show yourself to the world. So he's getting challenged by his brothers with a manipulation. You better go to Jerusalem and get all this secret stuff behind you and show yourself. Verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. You might be in a family dynamic this morning, and you're the only believer. You're the only Christ follower. Everyone else is kind of really looking at you sideways. Or you maybe have tried to witness to a family member, and you just can't get through to them. They just have a hard time believing in Jesus. It's hard to witness to family. Really strong statement in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. His brothers actually said, he has lost his mind. Okay, so they are looking at Jesus. Now watch this. First of all, these are the half-brothers of Jesus. I want to clarify. The same mother, different father. Okay, now who is the father of Jesus? God the Father, right? So they had an earthly father. So they're half-brothers of Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that these are half-brothers from the dad from a previous marriage, and not from Mary. Mary only had Jesus, according to the Catholic teaching. We believe that Mary and Joseph had a family after Jesus. And in fact, the names are listed, Matthew 13, 55. The half-brothers of Jesus are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot. This is the Jude that wrote the book of Jude in the New Testament. And the James is the one who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. So we have the half-brothers of Jesus. Now, listen, they had heard Jesus teach. They had seen his miracles. They had observed his heart of compassion. But they wanted more proof. Isn't it interesting how some families, I mean, they just have a hard time believing in your story or your testimony because you declare that you're a Christ follower, and now they fold their arms, they're going to watch you to see if there's enough proof in your life whether or not you truly are a Christ follower. Now, let me just tell you, if you're a dad in the room, your family is watching you. The number one reason why kids that grow up in the church walk away from Christ is because what they heard with their ears was different than what they saw in real life. Number one reason. Maybe parents or maybe leaders in the church, they declared that they were Christ followers, but the way they lived did not match the words. Dads, your family's watching you. Here we have the family of Jesus watching Jesus. They wanted to manipulate him. Number three response is to, I like this word, they wanted to mutter about him. They wanted to mutter about him. What is to mutter? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Well, that's what the Bible says, so let's look at it. Verse number 10, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Now, some people say this is a contradiction in the New Testament. Jesus says, I'm not going, and then he goes. So did Jesus lie? No. What he did say was, I'm not going to go and be a part of the beginning of this feast week. I'm not going to go with the crowd. I'm not going as the triumphal entry to declare myself as the Messiah. I am not going to do what you want me to do. But I am going to come, and I am going to have a ministry, just not the ministry you want me to have. So in verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" Now, they're not wanting a relationship with Jesus. They're wanting to kill him. They're wanting to do something bad to him. They had selfish reasons. Sometimes people look like they're Christ followers, but they're doing it for selfish reasons. Verse 12, "And there was much," here's the word, "there was much muttering about him among the people." Now, they're not allowed to talk publicly about Jesus, so there's just a lot of side conversations going. And some people saying, you know, remember they're all sitting in tents. They're in these homemade tents all over the town, all over the hillside. Everywhere there's a tent, you look and you see another tent. Okay, so in this huge campground of tents, you can hear all these conversations going on around the campfire. I just love campfires. And you get family around a campfire. TV is turned off. Technology is turned off. I mean, my wife and I went camping a little while ago. And this is going to sound shocking to the younger generation in the room here. But we had no Wi-Fi and we had no cell phone coverage. How could you live? And the TV didn't work. So we sat around a campfire and talked. What a great thought. Wow. So try to imagine all these campfires all over Jerusalem, and they're having conversations. While some said, verse 12, "He is a good man." But others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Okay. So I read a book, The Winter Dance. It's a book about the guy who, for the very first time, raced the Iditarod. Never done it before. Decided, "I'm going to do that." You know how men are. "I'm going to do that." Okay, do it. And it's really a funny book because this guy has no knowledge of what he's doing. And in fact, when the race starts, he takes a wrong turn. This is really funny. The men in the room will love this. He takes off. And it's in the middle of the city, middle of the town, the first part of the race. And he takes a wrong turn. Okay, can you imagine a man ever doing that? And he takes a right turn down this wrong place in the street, in the city. And guess what? 10 other teams followed him. Isn't that cool? Okay, and so they're all going the wrong way. And guess what? It's a dead end. Try to imagine all these dogs and all these teams. And they get to the dead end and now trying to turn around. 10 teams of dogs turning around. I mean, it's really a kind of a funny book. And so sometimes we follow an idea or a philosophy, and then somewhere along the line, men, we need to recognize we took a wrong turn spiritually or with our lives. And people are following us, and we've taken a wrong turn. And he's hearing this phrase that people are telling everybody, "Don't follow Jesus because he's going to lead you astray. He's going to lead you the wrong path." We live in a world of people that are critical of Christianity. And they say, if you follow the Bible, you are following the wrong way for your life. Okay, let me tell you a story. Maybe you've heard it before. A father and son, this is a good Father's Day story. Father and son are walking with their donkey. They come across some people, and the people say, "Well, how foolish are you? Why don't you ride the donkey? What are you walking with the donkey for?" So the father and son said, "Okay, I guess." So they both got on the donkey, and they ride a little way. They come across another group of people, and they say, "What are you doing? That poor donkey, you're wearing it out. Both of you riding the donkey, you shouldn't do that. It's a mistreatment of the donkey." Okay, so the father and son talked, and the father got off the donkey, walked a little way. Another group of people said, "How dare you? Look at this boy, he's mistreating his dad. Why are you making the dad walk? You should change places." So the father and son had a conversation, and they changed places, and now the dad got on the donkey, and the boy is walking. Another group of people, "What are you doing? This is not the right way to treat your kid. You should not do this." Father and son looked at each other, and the last scene of the story is the father and son are carrying the donkey. Critics are everywhere, and they are muttering about Jesus. I want to tell you, in the Word of God, Jesus makes some very powerful claims. And maybe you have a hard time believing them, but I need to just review them with you real quickly. He claims that he came down from heaven. That's quite a claim. He claims, in his words, that he had been sent by his Father, that he was the Savior of the world, that he's the giver of eternal life, that he's the only way to his Father, that he is equal with God. He is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. He is the one who can forgive sin. He is the one who has all authority. Now, you listen to all those claims, and you can spend the rest of your life muttering about them. Well, I don't know if that's true. That seems to be kind of outrageous. I don't know. I want to tell you, this will never get you into a relationship with God. It might make you feel good. I tell you what, Monday morning quarterbacking is an awesome chair to sit in. I tell you, you can tell everybody what they did wrong, and you got all the opinion about everything, and you have a better idea. But I tell you, it never gets you the success of being a coach on the field that coaches a team to victory. Number four, let's marvel at him. Four choices. Marvel at him. Now, at first, you might think this is the best choice, and it is in many ways, but I want you to look closely at this. Verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. Now, the Greek language has imperfect tense here, which means over and over again. So it's not telling us that he taught once and then he stopped. But what it's telling us is there was a group of people he taught, another group of people he taught. So it happens over a period of days, over and over again, he's teaching the people. Verse 15, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, now remember, sometimes the word Jew is used for the leaders that were trying to kill him, but also it can be used for the people. So this is where the people are being described. How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus did not have any formal training. He did not go to any rabbinical school of Jerusalem where underneath a rabbi, they would declare this Jewish boy is ready to be a rabbi. He has no formal credentials. I don't know if you saw in the news a couple weeks ago, there was a 5-year-old girl that won a spelling bee. Did you see that? I mean, man, my jaw dropped. I'm 5 years old. And she won a regional spelling bee contest. And then she got to the national contest, and she was doing pretty good verbally, but she did not do well on the written test. But anyway, a 5-year-old, really? I mean, I could barely scribble my name when I was 5 years old, and yet she wins the spelling bee. If you want to watch a show, it's kind of cool on TV. It's called Little Big Shots. I kind of like it, but it kind of makes me mad, actually. I mean, you get a 4-year-old in front of a piano, and what do? Bang, 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 right? That's what I would do. And then you hear this beautiful concert music. That's not fair. That's not fair for that 4-year-old to be so smart. I mean, really. And so you have one of those moments, you go, this isn't working in my brain for so much talent and such a young age. That's what was happening with the people with Jesus. They're going, wait a second, he's never been to the synagogue schools or the rabbinical schools. He's not been certified by any rabbi, and yet his wisdom and his truth is so powerful. Verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. You see, he wasn't repeating what the rabbis had said, which may or may not be true. He was repeating what his Father in heaven had said, and it was always true. And they noticed the difference. Now, marveling does not necessarily mean that you're going to be a Christ follower. It could be a first step where you're just overwhelmed with Jesus, but now you still have a choice. Are you going to truly follow him, or are you just going to clap for him? So let's give a summary statement. Why should I be a Christ follower? Why should you be a Christ follower? I want to know, what would Jesus say to these four responses? And I'm going to give you the three things Jesus would say. Number one, you need to know his source. Anybody can claim anything, but if you have the source is true and right, you're going to be on the right path. This is what he says, chapter 7, verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from. Okay, so if you know that, you should then give respect to his words because you know where he came from. Verse 29, I know him for I came from him and he sent me. What's he talking about? He's talking about his identity as the Son of God and the words that came from heaven when he was baptized, Matthew 3, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So now let's take a pause moment here on this Father's Day. Listen closely. When the identity of Jesus was challenged, he went to his Father to get affirmation, to get clarity of who he was and where he was going. I need to say this, especially on Father's Day. Your kids, your grandkids are looking to you for direction and affirmation of their value and purpose in life. You might think, well, no, they've never asked me anything. They don't care about me. They don't even talk to me. That doesn't change this truth. In fact, your silence or your negativity is saying something about their value. I believe every kid is looking for a dad that'll say you're important and you're valuable. Did you know that Jesus consistently in the Gospel of John, we've been reading, consistently, whenever, can you imagine being Jesus and having these things coming at you? And what we find is consistently he goes to his heavenly Father and he says, I have come from you and you have affirmed what I'm doing and I am doing what you've asked me to do and I'm doing your work. Do you think that that's an accident? Jesus connected with his Father and it gave him direction and purpose and value and clarity. My dad died when I was 37 years old. So in 1990. So I haven't had a voice from a dad for quite a while now. And even before he died, we didn't have a lot of those deep conversations. But I want to tell you, no matter what your family dynamic is, I want to tell you, as far back as I can remember, I knew that I had a heavenly Father that loved me. And I knew that I had a heavenly Father that had value toward me and my life and purpose for me. And every time I've been insecure in my identity and who I am and what I'm doing, I go to my heavenly Father and we have this connection that the heavenly Father says, I've got a plan for you. So no matter what your situation is, do not forget. Jesus was challenged about his identity, but then he realized that the Father had sent him. He knew the Father had told him what to say. He knew what the Father had told him what to do, and that gave him purpose. If you are wanting to figure out who Jesus is, realize he told us who he was, and it was an intimate relationship with his Father. He was the Son of God. Number two, you need to know that he's speaking the truth. Jesus says this in verse 16, my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. He's not quoting an expert. He's not quoting a rabbi. He's not quoting the popular philosophy of the day. He keeps going back to, I have heard this from my Father, and what I'm saying to you is different than what everybody else is talking about. When you hear the words of Jesus, you hear truth. Now, verse 17 is a life-changing verse. If you are talking with somebody about Christianity, if they're trying to figure out who Jesus is, here's the truth. You need to listen to this closely. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. I have found this is the key to having somebody become a Christ follower. When they come to a point in their life when they are truly willing to do the will of God. You might talk to somebody about Christianity and they have all kinds of questions. I don't know. Everybody's got an idea about Jesus. Fine. Have you bowed before God and said, God, I want to know your truth. And I am willing to do your will. And the Bible says in this verse that when a person is willing to do the will of God is shown to them. Okay. Now, this requires humility. It requires submission. But when you humble yourself before God, then the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth to you. We like it the other way around. John 11, verse 40 tells us, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So what the Bible teaches is you have to have faith, a willingness to obey, and then you're going to get the assurance. What the world says is, "I want assurance, and then I might believe, and then I might obey." And I want to challenge you this morning, if you're not a Christ follower, and you're in this world of debate about who Jesus is, you will never find Christ unless you're willing to say, "God, I'm willing to give you my life. I'm willing to surrender my life to you. Would you reveal to me your truth?" Then you're going to see the truth. Okay, one last thought I want to share with you is that Jesus would say, "If you are doubting who I am, then just look at the signs that I have done." We've talked about this with the children a little bit, but verse 31 says, "Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, 'When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?'" In other words, Jesus has mounted up this huge mountain of evidence, and if you're looking for the Messiah, would it be possible that anybody that claimed to be the Messiah could do more than what Jesus has just done? Chapter 12, verse 37, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him." Why? Well, we just learned why. Because if you say to God, prove to me that you're real, and then I'll believe in you," they will never believe. But if you humble yourself, you will see the signs pointing to Jesus are clear. Now, I know this might sound offensive this morning, but I need to summarize with you the world of religion. In the life of Muhammad, no miracles. The life of Buddha, no miracles. The life of Gandhi, no miracles. The life of a secular humanist, obviously, no miracles. In the life of Jesus, you have a multitude of miracles. Not only 2,000 years ago, but for the last 2,000 years, he has continually, supernaturally worked in the lives of people. So we have 2,000 years of evidence of miracles because of the name of Jesus. If you're in this room and you are doubting the identity of Jesus, I am going to challenge you clearly. Are you willing to be a Christ follower? To surrender your life? Are you willing? That's the first thing. Second, what other evidence do you need that he is the one to follow? Please bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray for the dads in the room right now. I know that can be a pressure on them to think, "Wow, kids, grandkids are looking to me." I pray that there would be a freedom in their spirit right now, that as a Christ follower, we're not saying that you have to be perfect dad, but we have the privilege of pointing our kids and grandkids to Jesus. I pray that the dads in the room would welcome that honor. And Lord God, I pray for anyone in this room that needs a dad voice in their life, that they would hear the Heavenly Father say to them that, "I love you and you are valuable in my sight." Lord God, I pray that we would point more and more people to Jesus. In this world of confusion, that we would look for every opportunity to declare that Jesus is Lord. And I thank you for the difference you've made in my life. In your name I pray. Amen.